This morning we continue our series that we are doing through this Lent season, looking at the Psalms of Ascent. Those are the Psalms that number 120 to 134, and we don't have enough Sundays in the season of Lent to actually read and look at every single one of them, so I am picking and choosing as we go through. But if you're following along with us, we started last week, as Lent began, we started a reading schedule where every day we can read through those Psalms, and we have some of those available. They were in member mailboxes over the past few weeks, and there are a few extra of those slips that are at the Welcome Center. You can still pick that up and still join along as we read through the Psalms of Ascent for this time of Lent. This morning, though, as we go through that, we are looking at Psalm 122. Psalm 122, if you're following the calendar that we read, you will be reading that psalm this week. It comes in the schedule this week. So we're giving you a little sneak preview of what's coming up in the reading this week. Psalm 122, the psalmist writes this. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today, once again, as we go through this, you have in your order of worship, there's, instead of an outline, you've got a printout of the passage. Now, I have something that looks similar to that, what you see in your bulletin up on the screen here. And we're going to work through this, and I'm going to call out and highlight some of the features of this psalm that help it then to make sense for what it originally meant to those who read it in the Old Testament, but how that message still applies to us today in this season of Lent as we journey towards Good Friday and Easter. So, how this psalm puts together. Let's have a reminder of where this is from, these Psalms of Ascent. So these are the psalms that the Israelites would sing and recite together as they would be on their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem for one of the three festivals that took place during the year. They had those three times when they would all gather to Jerusalem. And along that road that they would take to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. So it's the highest place in the land of Judah. So all the roads go up. They ascend there. And they would read and recite and sing these psalms as they walked along that road going up to Jerusalem for those festival gatherings. Psalm 122 here then is the third one in that progression. Right, it starts with Psalm 120, then 121, now 122. We see just in those three psalms sort of a microcosm of the entire journey. Because if you read through just those three psalms, Psalm 120 begins, if you read that, if you're in our schedule and you read that this past Friday and Saturday, then you saw that that was a psalm that's somewhat of a cry of desperation. Right, a psalm that declares the psalmist's need for God and longing to be in the presence of God. It's sort of this desperate plea of someone who's far away from God. That's how Psalm 120 goes. Then Psalm 121 is a psalm of the journey. It's walking along the way. It's taking that pilgrim road. Now Psalm 122, the third psalm in the series, is a psalm of arrival. This is a psalm where you can picture the psalmist finally getting to the destination there in Jerusalem. You see that right at the beginning. We stand at your gates. We're standing there. So just in those three psalms that begin the Psalm of Ascent, you see something of a microcosm of the entire journey right there. So that's what we're looking at in context here today. This is a psalm where you picture the people have arrived. We're in Jerusalem now. This long journey that we've been taking, we've reached the conclusion of that journey, and we are in the place where we gather. Now that we're here, what do? That's where this is going today, right? Now that we've gathered, now that we've assembled, what's next? What do we do? Why are we here? Why do we gather? That's where this psalm goes. You'll see that it's broken down into three sections, and if you've got a print Bible, you see that as well, that in the NIV version, there are three paragraphs, verses, stanzas, as this goes, and it's broken down this way, that the first section is two verses long, the second section then is three verses long, and then the third section is four verses long, so each section gets a little bit longer as it goes. And we're going to see how those all tie together. But there are some features that do tie this all together. Some of those words or phrases that repeat in those key locations that help us see how these three sections bridge and tie together. One of the things that we notice is that there's a very prominent feature of the house of the Lord and the house of David. In fact, in every one of those three sections, you see that term appear once. Right, that it begins by talking about the house of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And then, in that second section, it concludes in verse 5 by talking about the thrones that are in the house of David. And then in the final section, it concludes again in verse 9 with another reference to the house of the Lord. So there's something about the house of the Lord and the house of David that tie into this. And it's done in a way that connects the two of those things together. I talked last week, and I share often about how passages in the Bible, the way that the Bible is written, so many of those passages are a mirror structure, right? It's sort of bookends that frame something in the middle. And so many passages of Scripture find the main point of the passage stuck right in the middle. And then there are echoing themes before it and behind it. So many passages in Scripture do that, and this one is no exception. And you see that right in the structure of the houses. It begins with a reference to the house of the Lord, then it moves to a reference to the house of David, and then it ends by echoing back again a reference to the house of the Lord. By doing that, it connects these things together. And we'll see how that goes as we work through this a little bit together, how those things work out that way. There's also a repeated feature in this that shows up in every section. There is a mention of Jerusalem, that the city itself is called out by name once in every section there, right? So it shows up there at the end of verse 2. And then it begins immediately with verse 3, and then it shows up again in verse 6. So every one of these three sections has a mention of the name of the city, Jerusalem, that there's a connection going on there as well, talking about the house of the Lord, the house of David, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is no surprise for this psalm because this is a psalm that they would sing on their way to Jerusalem. That was the gathering place. And this is the psalm that you picture that they sing as they arrive when they're there. They've reached the conclusion of that journey to Jerusalem. So they go there and gather in that place. Some features about Jerusalem then figure prominently in the psalm. We see that. It shows up that they talk about Jerusalem in that last section, in section 6. It talks about the walls and the citadels being compared with peace and security. Talks about Jerusalem as being built like a city that is closely compacted together. All right, that one may need a little bit of explanation. Why is that significant? Is it just sort of this geographic explanation? Hey, by the way, just in case you didn't know, Jerusalem has a dense urban population. That's not really what it's after here. There's something a little more behind it than just that. In fact, the idea there of being closely compacted together, that Hebrew word that makes up that phrase there, is a word that really means bound or fastened, tied tightly together, or together in unity. Unified together. In fact, it's a term that you find throughout the Old Testament to describe other things that are bound together. You go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus is where you find the instructions for the tabernacle, right? That tent that the Israelites used in the wilderness as their temple. And there are detailed instructions in Exodus for how the tabernacle is put together, using that same word, that same phrase, that all the pieces of the tabernacle are bound together, fastened together in a very particular way. So you see what this psalm is doing. It's making reference back then to say, you know what, you are a city that is bound, put together, fastened together, like that tabernacle of the Old Testament. That you are joined together in unity around this. That's the picture going on here with the city of Jerusalem and how it's put together. It's not just that it's closely compacted in a dense population, but there's a wordplay going on here that shows us the connection between Jerusalem, the city of God, and that original tabernacle where God's presence was among his people. And now in this psalm, it's sort of that blanket that spreads over the entire city of Jerusalem, declaring the same thing, God's presence among his people. Not just among his people, but fastened, tied together with his people. Those are the images that are coming out of a psalm like this when it talks about what that city looks like. And so they reach that destination. They arrive to that place. And the psalmist says, he declares in the beginning section there, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Rejoicing. There are a few other English translations that will, instead of say rejoicing, say I was happy or I was glad. I like that the NIV has kept the word rejoice there. It's a better capture of the original Hebrew word there, because what's implied there is action. That there is an action of worship that takes place here. It's an active worship that's going on. When they rejoice, when they gather together, that worship is something that they do together as an action. It is an action then which forms and shapes the heart, not the other way around. Stop and think about that for a minute, because often, let's be honest, often we flip that around. We do. Often when we think about worship and what it means to come into worship, there are days when, you know what, I get up in the morning and I don't know if I'm feeling it today. I'm not really feeling like worship today. As though I need to feel it first for the action to happen. But what the psalmist is saying here is he's giving an invitation to come and participate in the act of worship. He's flipping that around. No. It is the action of worship that forms and shapes the heart, the feeling, the emotion of worship. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary on this passage, puts it this way, that the actions themselves help us. The act helps us into new ways of feeling, and it does that much quicker than feelings form us into new ways of acting. That when we come into worship that way, when we come before God, whether I feel like it or not, the invitation that is heard in this psalm is, you know what, we come here to engage in the act of worship. And through that repeated, regular act of gathering for worship, God forms and shapes the heart of the worshiper who comes there. That's what's coming through a psalm like this, when the psalmist declares and puts out that call, come and worship together with them. That we come that way to worship God so that he forms and shapes our hearts as we do that together. It moves on from there then to talk about how that worship takes place. Right, so in the Old Testament, worship would have taken place in things in the temple with things like sacrifices and offerings that they give. They would have had all these ritual and purity cleansings that they do. The priests would have to be the ones to take those sacrifices and those offerings and do that on behalf of the people. They would hear these psalms recited and chanted out loud and sung together. Those are all the ways they worshiped in the Old Testament. We worship in our ways too. We gather in churches. We sing songs together. We pray together. We hear and read scripture together. Those are all different things that we do as our forms of worship. But the point here then is not to get stuck on the particular forms of how we worship, but let's take a look at what comes out as a result of this worship. That's what we see a picture of in this psalm, and it is the same thing for them in the Old Testament as it is for us today. That result that comes from our regular worship. What does that look like? A couple things that we'll pull out of this that help us draw attention to that. Look at some of the word pairs that take place in this. Some of the word pairs that show us about this act of worship. One of the things that clue us into that is an extra line. There is an extra line in the middle of this psalm. If you look at how this psalm breaks down, every section has two lines, right? You see that. Every section has two lines except for one. Verse 4 has twice the number of lines. There's an extra phrase in there. There's something added extra in verse 4. Because there's four lines there. So it adds that in verse 4, the line, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. It's that call to worship that begins in verse 1 that shows up there. According to the statute given to Israel. That's simply a reference to the feasts, right? The statute, well, there was the instruction given to Moses by God that three times a year you're supposed to gather everybody together and have this big worship festival. That's the statute that's given to Israel there. And it's given to praise the name of the Lord. Their reason, their purpose for being there is to worship. Now then, look at the verses that come right before that and right after that. And look at the word pairs that take place there. It talks about the tribes and the throne. Those repeated word pairs that show up. You see how that works? In verse 4, it begins with, this is the place where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, that repetition of tribes. And then in verse 5, there's another word pair. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So that's calling something out. Why is that significant? Why is it important that there's this repeated word pair that comes right before that and right after that in verse 4 and in verse 5? Tribes, there are a reference to all the people. Right back in Old Testament Israel, they had 12 tribes. The 12 tribes represented all the people of Israel. Jesus, in the New Testament, selects for himself 12 disciples. Those 12 disciples become the apostles from whom the New Testament church is built. So whether we're talking about the tribes of the Old Testament or the disciples of the New Testament, the reference there is a reference to all of God's people. Not just some, not just a select few. You know what? It's not just the priests and the Levites who work in the temple who provide this act of worship, but no, it's a call for all the people. Everybody come and participate in this act of worship. Everybody gather to do that. It's not just the musicians and singers up here on a Sunday morning who lift voices in praise. It's not just me up front who offers the prayer. But there's a call in worship for all of us to join our voices and sing praise. A call for all of us to give our hearts to God in prayer. That there is somehow within this a reference and an invitation for every single person who is a part of God's loved family to be an active participant in this worship that we come and do here. That's what's referenced in that repetition of tribes. And then the thrones. What's that about? Well, in the Old Testament, in the palace where the kings would have lived, there would have been thrones, but the thrones were intentionally there as places for justice. The king was the ultimate judge among all the judges. Whenever there was a dispute or something needed settling among the people, it would be the king with the throne of judgment who would settle that dispute and who would declare justice for the people. That's what the thrones there are referenced to. Justice and righteousness of God. It says the thrones for judgment. Now, we should not read judgment there and think about that as a bad thing. Maybe sometimes we do. You think about judgment or you hear the word judgment and sometimes maybe that comes across as a negative thing. Judgment, that means punishment. Right? But that's not what the reference is in this psalm. Judgment is not a negative thing. It's not punishment. In fact, look at the context of the psalm. It's one of rejoicing. It's one of worship. Judgment there is seen as a positive thing, a joyous thing, that this is the place where God's justice comes into play. that God's justice that makes the world right like it's supposed to be, that undoes all of those misdeeds that are out there. That is what the throne of judgment is about. And it's a place for God's righteousness, the place from which God purifies the people whom he loves. That's what's captured in this idea of the thrones. So you see what's going on there. A call to come together and to participate in an act of worship, but it's a call that's meant for all people to come. And it is an act of worship which then reinforces God's justice, God's righteousness as it comes to us, as it comes to his people. Then there's something about the time and the place for this. Right? In this psalm, they would have been going to one of these three festivals that take place. But there is reference to timing and place in this. A time that looks back, looks forward, and also focuses on the present. If you look at how the time works out in this, the first two verses are present tense. Present tense in the sense of we are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. That's where we are at that present moment. Then the second section takes a look backwards. It's a reference to the past. It is a reference to all of the ways that God has been faithful in building and holding up his holy city from generation to generation. That it looks backwards that way. Then the final section looks forward. It's a reference to the future that takes place there. It's about expressing the prayer and the desire that God will continue. May he continue his peace. May he continue his security for his people. That in something of this psalm, you see a snapshot that takes a look at by beginning with the present moment, but then expands out. That we are here at this present moment to worship God. But you know what? We are here at this present moment gathered in a context where there have been so many generations before us who have also come and gathered to worship God. That we join our voices with all of the saints and angels in heaven who also worship God. And there's also an expression there which points ahead to the future. That, you know what, God will continue to be faithful as we continue to come and gather and worship him. You see those references that take this moment of worship that the psalmist finds them in right there and expands that out to all time. And then something about the place. Right there, they're talking there about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city. They would have gathered in that place because that's where the temple was. The temple, which symbolized the presence of God, the very real presence of God existed in that temple. We who live now in the New Testament times know that at Pentecost, Jesus gave out his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came upon the hearts of the church. And having received the Holy Spirit of God, now God's presence, his residence, is in the hearts of the people. Jerusalem, for those people of the Old Testament, was the holy city, the place where God resided. But we who gather here today, now we are the holy city. You see that? We have become the residence of God, the place where he lives, the place where he dwells with his Holy Spirit given upon our hearts. That this place of the gathering of worship no longer requires this actual physical pilgrimage to this one location, but it is instead the gathering of a people who come together. That is where God dwells. That is where we see that taking place. So you see the importance there that comes in the city being connected with the people. And that's kind of the point that the author was at, right? Where I began this whole thing with those references to the houses, the house of the Lord and the house of David. Well, it was Jesus the Messiah, who was born into the family, into the lineage of the house of David. That in Jesus, you see the bringing together to where the house of David and the house of the Lord have become one. Jesus is the one who does that. Jesus is the one who brings that together. Jesus is the one who takes the holy city and now makes it a holy people. The chosen people have become the holy city. In Christ, the house of the Lord and the house of David are brought together. Brought together as one. So in that last section, where does that leave us then? Where does that bring us? If we are the ones who gather here today and we're called to gather here to join in this act of worship, just like all those other people from all those other centuries have done, what does that produce? What's the result? What are we after in that? You see something about that that comes to us in this last section, these last four verses of this psalm. In fact, there are some key words that come through that maybe get lost in English, but it's alliterated in poetry in the original Hebrew. In fact, it's alliterated in such a way to where when you would read this in the original Hebrew, it would sound something like a Dr. Seuss Fox in Socks kind of thing. Because in Hebrew, you pronounce the city of Jerusalem, Yerushalem. And the verse would literally read, verse 6 would literally read something like this, Shalom Yerushalem Sha'al Shalah. That it's alliterated with those key words that pull that all together about that worship. Let me explain what those words mean and how that comes into this, right? So those key words that show up in that last section, it is a call for prayer. In fact, what that command is in verse 6 to pray, it's the only imperative verb in the entire psalm. The only command or the only instruction that's given for the people there is to pray together. And that comes to us as the word sha'al. But it's praying for something specific, for peace. Peace is that word shalom. Shalom in the Old Testament means more than just peace, though. And I've talked about this before. That shalom is really about flourishing. Nicholas Walterstorff and others have often expressed that, yes, a better English word for shalom would be flourishing, because that describes what that peace of God looks like. That it's flourishing and thriving as God intends. That when everything in the world seems perfect as God has created it to be, and everything can thrive and produce and flourish exactly the way God had created and intended for it to be, that is shalom. The prayer then that goes forth in this psalm is a prayer for that kind of shalom flourishing to take place. That it would take place in ways in which God's entire creation would flourish and thrive as he created and intended for it to be. That's what the peace, the shalom, is talking about there. And look at how that bounces back and forth about peace and security. That it's given mention in that last section. Peace, security, peace, security, peace. That those are the prominent features of this prayer. The prayer then, that's the Hebrew word sha'al. But it's not prayer maybe as we think about it. That's a different Hebrew word. Really, what this is simply an inquiry. An inquiry that carries the idea of seeking out or discovering or pursuing. So it's not just say a prayer to God for peace, but really there's a little more force behind it than that. Seek it out. Pursue it. Discover it. That unfolding of God's flourishing and thriving in our world. Look for that. Seek it. That's what's behind this idea of praying for peace that comes there. And then also the mention of security. That's the Hebrew word shalah. Security here carries the idea really of being undisturbed or uninterrupted or at rest. You know, not at rest in the sense of Sabbath. That's a different Hebrew word. Sabbath means to stop or to cease. But this is different. Shalah is more undisturbed and uninterrupted. You see, the difference might be, you think about the smartphone that you have, right? Sabbath is power down, turn it off completely, stop it. Where Salah is, you know what, do not disturb mode, or put it on silent, so that you're undisturbed, uninterrupted, that you're at rest that way. Or think of it this way, for those of you who've maybe played football before, or been on a football team, you know, you got all the pads on, and when the play goes, you are, every muscle in your body is tense because you know the hits are coming. And it can be coming from anywhere. And even if the play and the ball goes somewhere else where you are not, you stay tense until the ref blows the whistle for the play to be dead and over. Because at any minute, that hit can be coming. So you're tense, you're ready for it. But as soon as the whistle blows, now the muscles can relax. That's the idea there with Salah, that undisturbed, uninterrupted, that kind of security that takes place. So all those things tie together. Those three Hebrew words come in succession together to tie them together. Seek out and pursue the flourishing and thriving of God's creation in a way that is undisturbed, uninterrupted, continues, that doesn't stray from its course. And then he ends the poem with that single line, I will seek your prosperity. Prosperity there maybe needs a little explanation as well. Not seeking prosperity in the sense of, hey, may we all grow to be super rich together, but actually it's the Hebrew word tov, which literally means good or goodness. I will seek your goodness. I will seek all that you have done in this world to revive and restore it so that it may thrive and flourish in a way that is uninterrupted and undisturbed. I will seek all which God fulfills and restores in our world in Christ through the cross. That is the prayer that comes out of this act of worship. That this regular gathering of worship that we come and do here together instills within us, once again, that place in our world where we go to seek out his peace, his flourishing, his thriving in our world in a way that may continue undisturbed, uninterrupted. That's what it means for God to be our peace, that we go and live as people like that. You know, often when we conclude our worship time here together, the very last words that I say are go in peace. And that's not just the trigger for it's done now, get out of the room, but that's intentional. When I say go in peace, what I mean by that when you read a psalm like this is go from here to live in a week of worship which actively seeks out the flourishing of God's world in the new life that he has given you through Jesus. That's what it means for us to go in peace. And that's what it means for God himself to be our peace. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that what we see in your word is an act of worship that comes before you in ways that show us once again how to live as people who thrive within your peace. Lord, we're sorry for all the times when maybe we've found excuses to duck out of that, to let others do that instead, to not show our place in that. But Lord, we ask today that you would bring us back again, remind us of how we are called to be your people, that we may declare along with the psalmist and say those words, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because we know and declare that we are your house where your Holy Spirit dwells. And so, Lord, take the worship that we bring, purify it, make us holy as your people so that your flourishing may flow through our lives to the world which you love so much. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.